Welcome to the Jonathan Shuttlesworth podcast. To stay connected, go to revivaltoday.com. And now, here is Evangelist Jonathan.
Mark, the fourth chapter. When you get to Mark 4, put a marker there, and I'm going to read a scripture in case you weren't here last night that we read. Go to Hebrews 11. I'm going to start there. I want to apologize, which is something I don't do much, but when I do, I mean it. We covered all parking when we were here in January, and then some oversight in our office. I'm hoping it's an oversight and that I didn't hire a cheapskate by accident, but you were paying $25 a night to park here, and I don't like that. So I'm sorry for everybody that had to pay the last two nights parking, but for the rest of this crusade and anybody that's watching, all parking's covered. They have a system where you get a voucher on the way out, and I'll cover that for you so that you don't have to do that because you have enough things to pay for in California. Can you say amen? And so also to just kind of make amends, any book on my table tonight that you don't have, pick one, and every person tonight can have one of my books for free, as always, saying thank you for coming and fighting traffic and paying parking. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible says, faith shows the reality of what we hope for and is the evidence of things we can't see. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. The Amplified adds to that, and the conviction of their reality. Then it adds in brackets, faith perceiving as real fact what has not yet been revealed to the natural senses. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. The conviction of their reality. Everybody say the conviction of their reality. Well, where do you get the conviction from? Don't turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans, the fourth chapter. Romans chapter 4, verse 16. So the promise is received by faith. I want you to repeat that with me. Say, the promise is received by faith. Well, the disconnect, if you've gone to church for any period of time, is that people know that the Bible says things, but then they don't have it. I know the Bible says I'm healed. They can quote all the scriptures. By his stripes I'm healed. Amen. But I need prayer. So they know what the Bible says, but they haven't received it. They know that they can quote Proverbs 10:22. The blessing of the Lord makes a man rich, but he adds no sorrow to it. But then when their money's not doing well. So there's a disconnect with many people's lives between the promise that God said in his word and then the actual experiencing of it. And I want to tell you on this Tuesday night, that's going to be a great night in the presence of God. Amen. With the best people that Los Angeles and Southern California has to offer. Amen. In this room. I believe that. I'm not saying that to win the crowd over. You already like me. Everybody's smiling at me. So there's no compliments needed. That God is very clear in his word that these promises are not just to be believed in. They're to be experienced. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 28, you will experience all these blessings if you obey the Lord your God. Not you'll believe in them. Not you'll confess them, though you do believe and confess, but ultimately you'll experience not some of the promises. Not, well, God made 10 promises, 3 out of 10 are working. I guess healing's not for everybody, but I do have financial blessing, or I'm financially blessed, but my family's not serving the Lord. All the things that God told you that you can have in his word, you can have them. The Bible says, not you might, you will experience all of these blessings. Everybody say all of these blessings. Well, you seem like you're pretty comfortable, and you probably had to drive a while, so you're not in a hurry to get back on the freeway. Why not? Let's see what some of the blessings are. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. If you fully obey the Lord your God, and carefully keep all his commands that I'm giving you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the world. Now, that's quite the promise. That's one of those ones that you skip over when you're younger, that as you get older, they make more sense to you. The Bible says that God, if you serve him, will not allow you to live at the level of the nation that you live at. You'll live above all nations of the world. The largest church that's being constructed right now on planet Earth is in Nigeria, Bishop David Oyedepo. And that building, they just found out, is going to be not the largest church, the largest building in the history of the world. It's going to seat 109,000 people. Now, if you look on Wikipedia, which is where I looked, there's hardly any stadiums on earth that have over 100,000 people. It might be less than 20 stadiums in the world, and that's open air. This is an indoor, air-conditioned building, not counting the offices. The children's church will seat 20,000 people. You're talking 1,100 toilets. Think of that. Think of, if you pastor a church or have a business, think how much it costs to install 3 toilets. You got to install 1,100, because if you have a, you can't have a church with 100,000 people and have one men's room and one ladies room. People's bladders will explode during praise and worship waiting for the toilet. And so where is that happening? That's happening in Nigeria. While that's been being built, Nigeria's currency has devalued. I think it's gone down about 5 times. I think it's about 800 to 1 the last time I looked, and it might have fallen since then. So what's happening? A man that started with about 11 people in his church, average attendance, and stayed with the Bible. Everybody say, stay with the Word. That's why there's a scripture in Galatians chapter 6. Be not weary in well-doing, for you shall reap a reward if you do not give up and quit, or if you faint not. The devil can't stop God's Word from working. So what he does is he tries to get you discouraged. What if Bishop Oyedepo, I'm not making up numbers. His average attendance was 11 people in church. They had a grass roof. That's 30 some years ago. He's not 200 years old. He's only about 70 years old. What if back then he'd have said, if this thing was working, it would have worked by now, and gave up and quit? That's why the devil works through discouragement. He can't stop the Bible from working. He can only get you discouraged in the time that it's taking. But maybe the whole reason we're gathered tonight on this Tuesday night is so that everybody that's become discouraged and become weary and well-doing, if you were looking to come to a meeting where somebody was going to scold you and say that God's going to send an earthquake to California and knock this wicked state into the ocean, you're in the wrong meeting. I came to encourage the people of California that he that began a good work in you will bring it to completion in Jesus' name. Can you say amen? Amen? So God won't allow you to live at the level of the nation that you're in. There's some testimonies I could tell about that, but I don't really feel like it, because it might turn people off at this point in the week. We flew here in a Falcon 50 aircraft, and that came from a long process of things. It started during the COVID lockdowns, where I was getting ready to go to a meeting, and when I was praying, the Lord spoke to me and said very clearly, there's going to be a disruption in domestic air travel in the United States. For you to keep doing what I want you to do, you're going to have to start to use your faith for your own aircraft. Well, that didn't make me happy, because if you've ever looked what the price is between using American Airlines plane and getting one seat, or getting all the seats and the pilots for your own plane, it's a lot more money. I was happy to fly on planes. I was happy. Actually, I just re-upped to get the American Airlines lounge and the Delta lounge. I'd been doing that for 15 years. I was comfortable. But because the Lord told me there was going to be a disruption that way, I started to get my faith in that direction. And without going into a long story of it, I had a man call, 2 years ago. I finished preaching. And he came up to the altar and he said, I've really enjoyed your preaching. I said, thank you. He said, he introduced himself and he said, I live in Louisiana. I'm taking delivery of a Falcon 50 aircraft. And a Falcon 50, I didn't know much about planes at that time, but it's actually the perfect plane to do what we do. It has 2 engines on the side and 1 engine up top. That gives you 2 major advantages. Number one, there's 3 engines. There's no breakdown lane in the sky. So if an engine goes, it's not good, it's bad. I read that on the internet. It's bad if engines stop working on planes. They'll teach you that in flight school. So if one engine goes out, that plane can still fly basically exactly the same with 2 engines. It can still, you don't even have to get the 3rd engine fixed. It can fly with the 2 engines. Then if the 2nd engine goes, you're still okay. You can fly, just not fast. And if 3 engines go out, you're not tithing. I can tell you that right now. You got a mistress or something. You have ticked the Lord off. So number one, there's 3 engines. Then number two, oh, we're going to have fun tonight, huh? Then the top engine, when you go to land, it goes in reverse thrust. So if you get a big luxury plane like a Gulfstream 500, it's fine if you're preaching in Los Angeles with a big airport because you can land it. But if you're going out to preach in the middle of nowhere, which I often do, I've preached in places like Meadow Lake, Saskatchewan. We stayed in a place, the town was so small, the town people knew we weren't from there. There's like 23 people where we were staying. They're like, why are you here? You're not from here. They could tell, you know, you're in a small town when people want you to leave because you're not from there. And so if you go land on a municipal airfield like that, that plane goes in reverse thrust and can stop in 2,000 feet. So that guy said, I'm taking delivery of a Falcon 50 aircraft. He said, it's going to take me 2 years to get it ready. And when I do, I'm going to give it to you to use. Well, when he said that, I know I'm supposed to be a faith preacher. I know I'm dressed like one, and I'm going to preach faith tonight. But sometimes people have so disappointed me in life, I basically don't believe anything anyone says except Jesus. So when that guy said, I'm going to give you a plane, I thought, well, he probably got excited tonight. Sometimes people with the nice praise music and they feel the anointing and they say things and then they go home and realize they have zero capacity to do what they said. So I thanked him, you know, like I would talk to a 6-year-old that said they saw a monster in their closet. Thank you. That's very nice. Thank you. I thought this guy, I'll never see this guy again. I never met him. You ain't going to give somebody a plane for their opening gift. He's never given me anything. And so 2 years later, I was wrong. After chartering planes, like the Lord told me, he called Patrick in our office and said, can Jonathan be at the Pittsburgh airport on Monday? And he said, yeah. He said, the plane's ready and I'm going to drop it off for him. So I woke up and went there, still wondering if this thing was going to come or not. And then around the corner of the building, like them dropping off a rental car for you, that plane rolled around the corner and came to a stop, and the pilots got out and introduced it. And that man, the last time I saw him was 2 years ago. And then he came and told me about the plane, told me about the pilots. And then, you want to hear? I feel super comfortable tonight. So maybe I will tell you the whole testimony. So then even the pilots, the one pilot is the most experienced Falcon 50 pilot in the world. For flight hours and everything. You want that. You don't want to hear somebody praying in the front. You want them to know what, I'll do the praying. You know what you're doing. Then the other guy is a young guy and his brother plants churches. His brother helps pastors plant churches. So then he wasn't really big into it. One day we've landed in Texas and when I was preaching, about an hour into the service, I saw him sitting in the seat. He got everything ready for the plane and then came to watch. And he said that he was having a discussion with somebody and they were talking about these Christians like me that speak in tongues. And he said, you know, yeah, the Bible might be true, but I don't know about that stuff with speaking in tongues and healing. When he came in that night to sit down, I was already preaching. It's not like I saw him and I didn't know anything about this. I was preaching a message, 5 benefits of praying in the Holy Ghost and what the power of it was. He said it literally answered every question I had. Then he got in the line to get hands laid on him. He's been a massive help. Abraham that helps me. He texted one time, hey, we're out of books. Can you tell me, can you open the plane up so I can get the books? As the pilot, he said, just tell me where the church is. And went and got all the books and set them up on the product table. That's not his job. It's like walking in a dream as the Lord has made every crooked path straight. Can you say amen? So when I tell you, the reason there's some weight on what I'm telling you, and you can kind of feel the anointing on it. I know what it's like to have minus $337 in the bank. That's why when I found out that they were charging you for parking, I know, I'm sure most of you can afford $25 a night for parking and not miss it. But I know what it's like if you can afford it. I've been in that situation before. And I want to preach to you from my spirit and from the spirit of God that if you're in that kind of boat where life's been a struggle, where financially things have been hard, health-wise things have been hard, somebody's always been sick in your family from the time you can remember, I'm telling you, however low you are now, you're only one step away from walking a different path. There is a Broadway that leads to destruction, but thank God there is another path that you can walk that leads to everlasting life. And God doesn't wait till you get to heaven to bless you. He said, I'll bless you in the land that I'm giving you. There, I'm preaching this for a number of reasons. Sorry, I'm from New England. I'm not used to people reacting when you speak to them. So you're clapping threw me off. In New England, if you're preaching well, people go like this. Hey, that guy's eyebrows moved. I'm doing pretty good. Here, you guys actually have personality, so that's great. So I'm preaching this for a number of reasons, because there are all kinds of things on the horizon, and there's all kinds of things in Bible prophecy that you know are eventually going to go down. But I want to tell you something. There's limitations on what the devil can do in this hour, because this is not the hour of the devil. That happens in the church. Once the church is gone, this place is screwed. They think we're the ones that are holding everything back, but when we leave, it's going to cave in on itself in 7 years. The church is the light of the world. The church is the salt of the earth. What does salt do? It keeps meat from rotting. One of the things I want to do, I don't want to come. It's easy to just preach on the East Coast and condemn Los Angeles and condemn California. That's what angry preachers do. But I read the Bible. In the Old Covenant, before Jesus came, there was a place that was completely wicked. There wasn't one believer. If you called a believers meeting, you wouldn't have got anybody to show up, because there wasn't one person in covenant with God in that whole place. The name of that place was Nineveh. And even in the Old Covenant, God told Jonah, I'm going to put a word in your mouth. I want you to preach to those people. I don't want to destroy that place. I want to save that place. God is not looking to destroy California. God's looking to lift the people of California up. God's not finished with America. God's not finished with Los Angeles. God's not finished with San Francisco and Modesto and Sacramento and San Diego. And you're going to be a part. You're going to be a part of this last move of God. You're not here by accident. You're here by divine design. God is going to fill you with His Spirit and use you to lift people out of whatever pit they're in. If you know you're here for that reason, let God hear you tonight. Oh, clap your hands. All ye people, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Somebody shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody say, I will experience all these blessings. That's what the Bible says. And I believe the Bible. And somebody might not like that part of the Bible, but that's not my problem. That's their problem. I wrote something on Twitter today. One of the only things I wrote that's profitable to people. The rest is just me entertaining myself. Because I've been hearing, however people come out and say it, I've been hearing people kind of discourage people from wanting to receive the blessing of God. I dealt with it on my morning broadcast. There's a man, I like him, but he wrote, it's wrong to teach people that when they give, God will bless them. Well, I got an issue with that. And I wrote, if it's wrong to teach people that to sow money expecting a personal harvest, then it's also wrong to teach people that sin produces personal judgment. However, proper Bible interpretation lets us know, just like the soul that sinneth will reap personal judgment in their own body, the individual who sows financial seed is certain to reap a personal financial blessing. Galatians 6, 7 to 9, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If I sin, there isn't a harvest of sin, of judgment that comes to the kingdom of hell. There's a harvest that comes to me for sowing sin. It says it right here. For he that soweth to his flesh shall reap of the flesh corruption. But, everybody say but. He that soweth to the Spirit, capital S, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season, everybody say in due season, we shall reap if we don't give up and faint. You know, some of the things that it takes time, because God's building you to handle it. If God would have given me that jet 4 years ago, it would have crushed me. I would have either had to sell it, or I'd have got out of the will of God trying to pay for it. Even if somebody gives you one, it's $25,000 to fill up with fuel every time you use it, let alone the other costs. I mean, the place to park it. You're not allowed to park it in the back of a Walmart parking lot. I checked. Because if you could, there'd have been one behind the Walmart in Pittsburgh. You have to get a place that's as much as a house payment, or if you're from L.A., a garage payment. But back east, you could buy a house for it, you know, however much a month. So all these costs, while that guy, I look back on it now, while that guy was preparing that plane, God was preparing me. Where the day would come where when it came, I wouldn't feel it. I wouldn't even check to see how much we paid for fuel because it was easy to do. Don't let the devil get you focused on now. Get your eyes on where you're going. Well, you say, where am I going? That's why I'm here tonight. The word of God is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. It doesn't just show you who God is. It shows you who you are and it shows you where you're headed. When people say, how many of you know we could all die tonight? I would watch the we part, my friend. I'm not dying tonight. Because the Bible says, with long life. Everybody say long life. Long life. With long life, Psalm 91, will he satisfy me and show me his salvation. So you can't, I know where I'm going. I have an expectation based in the word on what my life's going to be like. You can't tell me that my marriage is going to be difficult. Well, you know, heard you're getting married, Jonathan. That was 17 years ago. You wait, man. Party's over. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say he that finds a wife, the party's over. And Solomon had like 700 bad marriages. So if anybody was going to write it, he would have wrote it. The word that says, he that finds a wife finds a good thing and maintain and obtains favor from the Lord. I never received that confession. Then you go to have a baby. Oh, life's over now. You wait till you have kids. Everything changes. People even take this thing called a baby moon where they go to take like their last vacation, their last tour of planet Earth before this little demon arrives and ruins their whole life. But that's not what the Bible says. Bible doesn't say children are a curse. The Bible says children are a blessing from the Lord. And so when, hallelujah, man, what a great crowd to preach to. I'm not used to this. Praise God. Somebody shout hallelujah. So when I had a child, and people started telling me, oh, party's over, life's going to change. I didn't believe it because the Bible didn't say that God was giving me a child to mess my life up. And Camila's been a joy. Then you have the baby. Everything's working out. I was sitting in the first class of an aircraft, and it was one of those two seats, one seat set up. So I was in the one seat because I was essentially useless as a parent. And then my wife was with Camila on the other two. And so, because, you know, she needed help. She was like 2 and 3 years old at the time. So we had flown 4.5 hours, and Camila likes me a lot, always did. Because I don't discipline her. I leave that to the warden, my wife. So she came across from the seat and gave me a big hug because she hadn't seen me in 4.5 hours, you know, been able to hold me or anything. And then this guy, as we're getting off the plane, takes bags out. We're taking bags out of the overhead. He goes, oh, look how your daughter loves you. I said, yeah. He said, wait till she's 14 and gets a boyfriend. You know, and that was about like the fifth guy that had already told me that. It's like, who are you, Lucifer? You're prophesying that when my daughter turns 14, she's going to get a boyfriend, is going to mess up my relationship with her? I don't receive that. Furthermore, you're going to find out before the devil makes a plan to destroy anything, God already has a plan for you to beat that plan. Can you say amen? And I've told this story before, and people think I'm joking, but I'm not joking. I was preaching in Vineland, New Jersey. There were people there last week. Who said Vineland? You from there? Or you know there? Yeah. So it's a real place. You can just ask that guy. I'm not making up fictitious places that I've preached. I was preaching one time in Jurassic Park. I'm out of here. I don't care if there is free parking. I'm not coming back. So I'm preaching in Vineland, New Jersey. The mayor actually invited me to come preach. And so I'm preaching the first night up on the stage. Were you there, Pastor Michael, in Vineland or not? So he can vouch for me. That was the first time we ever broke 4,000 in attendance. And then we had 908 people come to the altar to receive Christ that night, which at the time was a record. It still would be top five probably. And so I was happy. Well, one guy that didn't come to the altar, he stood out among the crowd. And you could see him. He was about 6'5". He had tattoos up the side of his face, and he was wearing what, growing up, we used to call a wife beater, but I don't think you're supposed to call him that anymore. I've been busy, but I think the terminology's changed, so we'll call it what they call it on the TJ Maxx box, an A-frame tank top. So he was wearing an A-frame tank top, and then he had on a gold chain. Men are laughing, hoping their wife doesn't look over. He had on a gold chain with a gold scorpion. And when I got ready to leave the platform, he put his hand up. He had authority, locked eyes with me, and he went like this, like, I want to talk to you. And I felt led to go see him. Because I had a, he looked like the kind of guy, if I didn't go, I was going to also feel led, but it was going to be spelled differently. So I went over, and he said in Spanish, I brought my interpreter with me. Turned out he was head of a gang called the Latin Kings. And so he said, my, you know, you think, you always, I used to think worst case scenarios back then. Oh no, maybe this guy's going to tell me you have till tonight to get out of here or something like that. Who knows? But it was the opposite. He said, my father has stage 4 cancer. I need you to come to the apartment I live in and pray for him. Well, what does that show you? It shows you he has something that we preached on last night, and I'm going to preach on a little bit tonight, called faith. Everybody say faith. And God actually used this guy to change how I feel about things. Because being raised in Pentecostal holiness, which I'm kind of glad I was, it sets a nice foundation. But they weren't the nicest people to sinners or the nicest people to Christians. They were generally mean people. And so they would have thought, like if I went with my background, when that guy said, I need you to pray for my father, I'd have said, well, hold your horses. You can't expect your father to get healed of cancer. You don't even live for the Lord. You sell drugs. You're in gangs. You have to come to Christ first, and then your dad needs to come to Christ, and then you can get healed. Now, you do need to come to Christ, but Jesus healed people first. Then many times you see him heal them, and out of the love that was produced from that healing, they came and followed Christ. Can you say amen? And so when he said, come pray for my father, I was relieved because I was wondering if he was going to threaten me or what, but he didn't. So you know what that showed me? For him, he didn't come to the altar, but for him to say, come and pray for my father, he didn't think this was a bunch of bull crap. He thought, this is real. Please pray for my dad. And I thought, you can work with that. Everybody say faith. Faith. Yeah, so think of it. Well, how do you know it's faith? Because he didn't say, pray that as my dad dies, that God would be with me and give me peace. That's what a religious person would say. He said, pray that God will heal the cancer out of my father. Remember Hebrews chapter 11? It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What's the difference between hope and faith? There's a pastor who went to heaven from Los Angeles. His name's Dr. Fred Price. He said, hope will put a smile on your face while the boat's sinking, but faith will keep the boat from sinking. Can you say amen? And I find that many times people give people hope in church. And, you know, keep a good attitude, stay joyful, but they don't give them the main thing of the Bible, which God gave us a weapon called faith. It's a mighty weapon. It parts the sea. It dries the ground out. It's what fed 1.3 million Israelites every day in the desert. It's what brought quail up from the water. I want to tell you right now, if you're looking for a nice message to encourage you while you go out and get your head slapped around by the devil, you're in the wrong meeting. We're not here to endure life's problems. We're here to dominate the powers of darkness by the power of the resurrected Christ who lives on the inside of you. If you believe it, can you shout aloud, amen? Amen. So I said, do you know that I'm not leaving here tonight? This is a week-long meeting. Like this one is, because it gives it time to grow and germinate and things like this. He said, no, I thought this was like a one-night thing. I said, if you bring your dad here tomorrow night, I'll pray for him first. And he nodded his head and said in Spanish, I'll see you tomorrow. I caught the mañana part. And so he left. And so I went to preach the next night, and I'd forgot about that. But then when I got the mic and turned and faced the crowd, he reminded me. He went like this and pointed. And there was his dad in a hospital gurney with 4 gangsters on either end that helped him carry the dead. 1 mile to the meeting in the heat. That's faith. And so I preached. And then when we gave the altar call to get saved, I said, I'm going to pray for everybody tonight. And I kept my word and said, I'm going to start with you. So I went over to him with my interpreter. I said, where's the cancer at? In his stomach. So I said to the dad, put your hand on your stomach. And I put my hand over top of his hand. Why? Because we like touching people? No. Jesus said, one of the ways you release your faith in the area of healing, these signs will follow them that believe. It doesn't say, you know, if you come from a church where no one gets healed, there's reasons. How many of you are sick? We have you on a list on the screen. Let's pray. The Bible doesn't say these signs will follow them that believe. They'll pray over a list, and the people on the list will recover. It says they'll lay their hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. That's why I'm not preaching to you by Zoom or Skype or send a video or have you watch me on YouTube. I felt to put my feet on the ground in Los Angeles and put my hands on some heads in Southern California, that the gift of God that's on the inside of you would get ignited and you would do the greatest thing for God that you've ever done in 2024. They'll lay their hands on the sick. See, it's the Bible. It's not like, well, oh Lord, please. No, the Bible says, and sometimes when I haven't felt anointed, and you know, somebody calls for prayer, somebody asks for prayer, and it's like service is over. In my head, I'm already at Cracker Barrel or whatever. This person needs help. I don't feel, I'm checked out. But then I go back to the Word, because whether you feel anointed or not, the Word is always anointed. So I'll say something like that. Father, thank you that your Word says these signs will follow them that believe. They will lay their hands on the sick, and the sick will recover. You said in your Word, everywhere you go to preach, heal their sick. So I'm doing this, and then you start feeling it stirred up. You can always stir your spirit by stirring the Word. Can you say amen? And so I put my hand on his stomach, and I said, in the name of Jesus, I curse this cancer. Everybody say, I curse. Now, that's not something you're supposed to admit to that strongly in church. But I'm not talking about that kind of curse. When you study prayer in the Bible, there's things to be prayed for and there's things to be prayed against. Jesus taught there's a destructive element to prayer. He cursed the fig tree. It withered up from the root. He said, and now, forget about that tree. You can say, everybody say, I can say. You can say to this mountain, be uprooted and cast into the sea, and your command will be obeyed. You can move immovable things. You can speak to something that's been set up. We're not trying to get the Colorado Rockies moved to Georgia. He's talking about things that are set up that can't be moved. They're impossible to be moved. You can speak to that mountain and tell it to move, and your command will be obeyed. All that's required is that you really believe and do not doubt in your heart. Say that with me. Do not doubt in your heart. Yeah, you can, not in your head. Your head will be fighting you sometimes the whole time. As long as you don't let it come into your heart, and as long as you don't let it come out of your mouth, if you won't doubt in your heart, you can say to this mountain, be thou removed, and your command will be obeyed. Believing you shall receive whatsoever thing you ask when you pray. Not believing you might receive, believing that you have received when you pray it, you'll hold it in your hand. I prophesy tonight to this group of people that fought traffic on Tuesday night to come and hear the Word. Every immovable force in your life is going to be driven out tonight by the anointing in Jesus' mighty name. If you receive that with me, do what you're already doing. Take 15 good seconds. Clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. I feel victory in this room. Somebody say, victory is mine. Somebody say, victory is mine. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You foul cancer. Well, if you can move a whole mountain, you can be seated. If you move a whole mountain, you certainly can move a little mountain in somebody's stomach. Can you get, since my friend from Hobbs, New Mexico are here, you guys on the media team, can you get that video of that lady that brought her son that had tumors that kept growing in his arm and the tumors went away? I have a green light on the thing. It's red light. Good. Give me a green light when it's ready to go. So just so you can see, if you're a visitor, somebody brought you here, that I didn't have too much Mountain Dew and I'm just spouting off at the mouth. That these things are real. That's why we video it. Because it's amazing how television will give honor to everything. Crystals, meditation, karma. But if you ever start to tie, what do you think? The devil has proprietary right to supernatural power? They let it, everybody believes in demon power. Hollywood makes millions and billions every Halloween, showcasing, demonic power. Always glorifying the supernatural element of the devil. Always some haunted house. And some preacher or priest comes in holding a cross. And then in surround sound, get out. And it blows the priest out of the house. And because people don't go to church, don't read the Bible, they end up with this ingrained thing that demons are mighty, and the devil's mighty, and hell's mighty, and Jesus is an emaciated person with a frown on his face on the cross. But I came to tell you, not only is the devil not mighty, Jesus stripped him of all of his power. He made a show of him openly, triumphing over him and it, and took the keys from the devil, and he gave those keys to the church that is his body. So rejoice and be glad. The devil's not over your head. The devil's under your feet. Hallelujah. See for yourself.
Back in 2017, we had found out he had a tumor in his arm that was, I guess you could say it was just growing. In 2019, he ended up having surgery to get it removed. 6 months later, we go back to the doctor and it's back. This tumor right here is tumor number 2. In November of 2020, we went in and we got surgery to get it removed. May of 2021, we went back and his tumor was back, which is this one, tumor number 3 right here. In August, when Jonathan came for the summer revival, he prayed over my son for healing. And we went back to the doctor in September of 2021. And the doctor told us himself that he was expecting to come in and tell us that he was going to need surgery number 3 for tumor number 3 that had came back. And was actually very, very surprised whenever he went in and he saw that the tumor was gone. Completely gone. There's nothing there. The tumor looks like it's healed. The bone looks completely healed, like nothing was even there. There was no surgery that ever happened or anything on that bone. And we just wanted to say thank you, because through him, God did his miracle on my son that we literally thought that we were going to have to be going through for the rest of his life, tumor after tumor. And we were just so thankful that it never became cancerous.
Now, think of that. That family had that hanging over their head. Not only does your son have a tumor, we'll cut it out. It'll always grow back, and this will be a continuous thing. So I want to, that's why I'm playing these for you, not just so you can see what happened to a nice person in New Mexico. I want to tell you that even if the devil has something going on where it's supposed to be something that'll trail you your whole life. Okay, there's a disease that I don't know about because I'm white and it only affects black people. It's called sickle cell anemia. There's no cure for sickle cell anemia. And I've heard from people I've ministered to that it'll flare up. It's different with everybody, but like once a month, it would flare up so bad they have to go to the hospital. I was preaching in Caddo Mills, Texas, actually where Nick that's back there met his wife in that meeting. And I was preaching. That place during the pandemic was packed. Churches in Texas were packed for revival meetings in the pandemic because Texans don't like people telling them what to do. If they made going to church illegal in Texas, next Sunday, every church would have 100,000 people in it because they don't like that. If you passed a law in Texas that it was illegal to hit yourself in the head with a hammer, there'd be 100,000 people at the state capitol. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. So that place, I still remember how funny it was because they ran out of chairs for the people and they had little Sunday school room chairs with big Texas guys sitting on them. It was funny. Well, as I was preaching, this thing, you know, it rose up in me. So obviously it wasn't in my notes or anything. I pointed at this lady in the sound booth and she was a black lady. I know you're not supposed to say that, but she was black and she was a lady. I don't know what else you're supposed to say. So I said, ma'am, you were born with a blood disease, and the Lord is taking that disease out of your blood right now. And when I pointed at her, she was in the sound and media booth. And you know how churches, the sound and media team, end up somehow slowly over time building themselves a fortress in the back of the church? They build like a thing up, and there's like a wall around it and glass, like they're taking over the church. They're like a militia in the church. They had one of those there. So she's standing back up in that thing. Yeah, if you let the media team do what they want, you can build a 1,000-seat church and soon it'll be down to 300 seats with a 700-seat room media team. So I pointed at her, and when I did that, I didn't pray for her. She was protected by the media fortress. But she shot out under the power, and this was a church that didn't even believe in that, and it was a church that had everybody was enforcing masks. Of course, I had them change that before I came. And they were wearing gloves, passing that stuff out in the lobby. And in all that, they didn't want you laying hands on people. When I pointed at her, she shot out under the power and began to cry out to God. I mean, you could hear, thank you, Jesus. And then I got a phone call that month or no, it was 2 months later, that that lady had been in the hospital every month at least once when that would flare up. And she never, it never flared up. So she went to get tested after 3 months, and there was not a trace of sickle cell anemia in her blood. There is nothing the devil's done to you that faith in God can't do something to turn it around tonight. Everybody say tonight. And really, that's one of the things that keeps people from receiving, the tonight part. Because what will happen is people will hear what I'm preaching and you're receiving it. I can tell by your face. But then people say, you know what? All right, I believe that. I believe God will change this someday. But if you keep saying I'm going to get saved someday, what will happen when you die? Where will you go? If all you ever said is one day I'm going to get right with God, and that's all you did, and you meant it, one day I'm gonna get serious with God. But then you died. Would you go to heaven or hell? Hell. How do you know? Because there has to be a time where you say, today is the day. I turn my back on sin. I believe in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and my Savior, and thou shalt be saved. And so it is with healing. Turn to Mark chapter 5. So it is with everything with God. Mark 5. While you're turning there, right in line with that, say this. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. As you've said it, so shall it be in Jesus' name. Mark chapter 5. Verse 24. Jesus went with him, and all the people followed around him. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years she had spent everything she had to pay them, but had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. She had heard about Jesus. So she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. For she said to herself, I know. Not I hope. Everybody say, I know. Faith is confident assurance. I'm not throwing dice and hoping they come up sevens. I don't have a view that my prayers are going up as lottery balls. And every night after the evening news, God spins the lottery balls and picks which five he's going to answer. I know that when I call on him, he will answer me and show me great and mighty things that he knows not. Now, that's in the Bible. So somehow, because I don't know why people do this. It's like they want to, like, I don't know. They want to just, like, not do what the Bible clearly says. Yes, the Bible says God answers prayer. But how many know he doesn't always answer the way we pray? He has his own way that's better. That's not in the Bible. You actually can find where God did want to do something differently. But because people prayed differently, he answered according to their prayer. Yeah, thanks for five amens. People don't preach that. Yeah. Did God ever want Israel to have a king? He gave them judges, and they kept asking for a king. So what did he give them? A king. Isaiah 38. Turn there. Put a marker in the Bible. I'm not in a rush. People that are here tonight are worth investing in. Isaiah 38. Verse 1, about that time Hezekiah became deathly ill, and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to visit him. He gave this message. This is what the Lord says. Now, this isn't a Facebook prophet or a YouTube prophet. This is Isaiah. Even prophets call him a major prophet. If Isaiah comes and says, this is what the Lord says, you will get your affairs in order, for you will die. You are a dead man. It's over. And that's what he said. I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you a Bible story. I'm not telling you you're going to die. I'm actually trying to get you to live. Isaiah 38. Get your affairs in order, for you are going to die. Thus saith the Lord. Who said it? You will not recover from this illness. When Hezekiah heard him, he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. Remember, O Lord, how I have always been faithful to you and have served you single-mindedly, always doing what pleases you. Then he broke down and wept bitterly. Then the Say this, I don't want to die. That's how you could sum up that prayer. Hey, I don't want to die. So as Isaiah is pulling out of the parking lot, this message came to Isaiah from the Lord. Put your donkey in reverse. Go back to Hezekiah and tell him, this is what the Lord, the God of your ancestor David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears, and I will add 15 years to your life, and I will rescue you and the city from the king of Assyria. Yes, I will defend this city. God said, all right, you don't want to die? Then I won't have you die yet. I'll give you 15 years, and as a bonus, everybody say, faith brings a bonus. I'm telling you, the same way when you don't have faith and you live in the path of unbelief and you live the devil's way, bad things start showing up that you weren't expecting. When you live in faith, not only do you get what you believe for, faith magnetizes the best of God into your life. Can you say amen? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. But praise God, when you make a decision to walk every day, trusting in Jesus, trusting in His Word, then it pleases God. And when God's pleased, there are visible signs that He's pleased with you. I prophesy in the name of Jesus, there will be visible signs in your life that you're not like everybody else. You are a child of the Most High God, and His hand is on your life. If you believe that with me, shout amen like thunder. Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Say it so the devil can hear you. I am blessed. I'm in covenant with God. So when people teach like God has this set will, you know, and how many know we have our will, but God has His will, and ultimately that's what's going to happen. I mean, you have to be, I don't even know where to start. The whole Bible. What scripture? I've had people say, what scripture do you use to believe that way? Genesis 1 through Revelation 22. Even the colored maps in the back of the Bible don't disagree with what I'm saying. Amen. The whole thing. Everybody say the whole thing. The whole thing. The whole thing. The whole Bible is a story of God having a will for someone's life that's good and the person not cooperating and not getting it. And then other people that God had no will for. Rahab the prostitute. She was not only a prostitute, she was a pagan prostitute in the Old Testament. You talk about having like 9 strikes against you. Because back then, there was no Jesus. There was no Messiah for the whole world. Anyone that was outside of covenant with God, of the Israelites, they were tough luck. And this lady, pagan prostitute, who lived in a city called Jericho, that God gave the order, same as Isaiah 38. This city is to be completely destroyed. So 2 spies come in, and the spies hide out in the brothel because nobody keeps track of which men are going in and out of there. It's private. And so Rahab says, hey, you guys aren't normal. You're different. And what do they tell them? Yep, we're here to do reconnaissance and scope out the land, for God's going to destroy this city. And Rahab the prostitute said, hey, I don't want to die. I want to live. And what did the spies say? Well, tough luck. We're Israelites. You are from Jericho. God's given the order this place is to be destroyed, so you're going to die. So tough luck. No. They said, yep, okay, no problem. Take a scarlet thread. What is every theology book? Catholic, Presbyterian, Assemblies of God, Foursquare. What's the scarlet thread represent? The blood of Jesus. Take a scarlet thread, dangle it out your window, and if you'll do that, you and your house will be saved. You know, there was a lady on Twitter last week. It ticked me off because a lady gave her testimony that she was took her clothes off online for money, and then she got saved. She found Jesus, and she was giving her testimony. She shut all that down, and this conservative woman that's a conservative pundit, they wonder why they can't win any elections because they're jerks. Try to be nice to people. It helps. And again, I'm kind of being a hypocrite because I'm saying try to be nice to people with the meanest face possible. Try to be nice to people. And so this lady writes on Twitter. She said, don't tell me once, this is a religious lady. Don't tell me once you've engaged in sex work, I don't care how much you pray, you'll never be acceptable. That kind of thing permanently ruins your mind. And because that lady is a religious lady, I wrote to her, read the story of Rahab. Because in the old covenant, there was a pagan prostitute who, when she had faith, notice when that gangster in New Jersey said, I want my dad to live, the Spirit of the Lord didn't say, you tell him that he's unacceptable, he sells drugs, he's killed people, I'm done with him. No, God said, tell him to bring his father and I'll heal him tomorrow night. Man is mean. Religion is mean. But Jesus is a mercy rich God who loves everybody no matter who they are or what they've done. And when you call on him, he will answer you tonight. Say with me, God loves people. Then say this, the promise is received by faith. Doesn't matter just that he loves you. You got to do something to receive the love, and you have to do something to receive healing, and you have to do something to receive salvation. There's something for you to do. That's the message of the Bible. Rahab didn't say, well, I hope we don't die. Hey, let's make a covenant. I protected you. Save me and my family. Not only was her family saved, maybe when we go to heaven, we can all watch the videotape together of what happened. Because the Bible says her house was built into the wall of the city. So when the walls collapsed, they didn't completely collapse. Let me pray for this lady. Second row. Just tap her if you would. Step right onto the aisle. You're not in trouble. This isn't a fancy way of kicking you out of the service. Put one hand on your belly. Lift your other hand to the Lord. From the inside out, the Lord gives you a miracle. Now take the hand that you lifted to the Lord. So one on your belly and one where your esophagus is. Esophagus and stomach. Lord heals you on the inside. You're going to get your appetite back and hold your food down. And every infirmity that's attached itself to your body, you came here to be healed. And you're not leaving disappointed. You're leaving healed. Because the Lord was already healing you in your seat. That's why I interrupted the meeting. Just stay just like that. Let the Lord touch you. In Jesus' name, be healed. Live a long, good life on the earth. I command this thing to cease today in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Say something with me. Say, God is a good God. And the devil's a bad devil. And it's up to me to choose which way I'm going. And say this, no choice is a bad choice. Well, whatever happens, happens. That's Loserville. That's no choice. That's a choice to get run over in the middle. You have to make up your mind. I'm done. I'm not living this way. That's what I did. That's why I was bringing up those stories in the beginning. I'm not having a daughter that doesn't serve the Lord. I'm not running all over the country chasing other people down to serve the Lord and lose my own family. And the Bible tells me I don't have to. I can have a whole marriage. It doesn't say you'll experience some of the blessings. It says you'll experience all the blessings. And brother, I'm going to have them all. I'm going to have a whole marriage. I'm going to have a child that serves the Lord. I'm going to have health. I'm going to have more than enough personally. My ministry is going to have more than enough. I'm going to have impact and influence. I'm going to read that Bible and find everything that's in my covenant, and I'm having it all because the Bible says it belongs to me. I tell every one of you tonight, everything that's in that book, it already belongs to you. When you turn your faith loose, you take it by force tonight. Come on, one more time. Take 15 seconds and clap your hands and shout. I'm taking it all. I'm taking it all. I don't want to die. I want to live. No problem. No problem, Jericho. No problem, Rahab. Not only that, Rahab joined the Israelites after and said, now listen, we saved your life. Now get your prostitute self and get out of here. She joined them and went into the lineage of Christ. Aren't you glad religious people aren't in charge of the world? God's a God of mercy. I'd love to meet that lady that tweeted that. Who are you? Must be nice to sit next to Jesus on the great white throne, you jerk. God's a God of mercy. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. He's a God of loving kindness. He's a God that so loved the world that he gave. Not an angel, not bottled water, not money. He gave his only son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm going to tell you something. That's one part of me that grew the most since I went into the ministry. I thought I knew how much God loved the lost and people in general, but it's grown in me so much how much God loves people. Jesus loves people. His arms outstretched to people. Everybody that's in this room, without exception, everybody that's in this room, no matter who you are or what you've done, there's a reason you're here tonight. If the devil's whispering in your ear, you messed up, you missed it. You know, maybe your marriage is a wreck or you already lost it. I'm not saying that's the well. No, I'd make up my mind. Whatever happened before today, number one, the devil's going to pay back seven times what he stole. This year is not going to be a repeat of last year. This is going to be the greatest year I've ever had, filled, overflowing with the blessing of Almighty God. Yeah, I don't want to die, so make a deal with me. God, I don't want to die. Okay, you can have 15 more years. So the whole Bible is a story. Did God ever want Adam and Eve to leave the Garden of Eden? No, but they left because they didn't cooperate. Then there's people like Rahab that God wasn't talking to Joshua. Hey, listen, there's a lady that lives in Jericho that I really would love to bring her into my plan. No, she actually attained things that God wasn't even looking to do in her life because that's how moved God is by faith. Faith is not church attendance. Faith is not checking Catholic or Protestant on the census form. Faith is an action you take. You know what action that gangster took? I don't care if any of these other people get healed or saved. I want my dad healed. What did God say? Don't you go pray for him. He's a sinner. He has teardrop tattoos. He has a scorpion, which is a demonic symbol from Greece. No. Gave an instruction. He gave him a further instruction of action. Everybody say action.
Action.
Bring your dad tomorrow night. I'll pray for him first. He was a Christian, he'd go, well, he's very sick. I don't have a way to get him here. But fortunately, he hadn't been to church long enough to turn into some dried up bum.
We don't really have like a way to get there. He's bedridden.
No, he told four of those gangsters to each take a corner of the bed. It was like the man being lowered through the roof, but with more tattoos and 9mm. I was there. Mike was there. I'll never forget it as long as I live, because however much it changed him and his dad, it changed me the most. Hallelujah. I'm here. I did what you said. Now you do what you said. Yeah, God likes that. God likes. Isaac was one demanding guy in the Bible. Jacob was a demanding guy. Isaac said, I'll give you your tithe, but I expect you to give me food and clothing and bring me back to the land of my father and keep me safe. And God said, no problem. And actually, when he said that, that's when an angel came and gave him the plan to undo the plan that Laban did to keep him poor. Can you say amen? See, God is obviously lives in heaven, but Middle Eastern culture, which is where God first put man, is in line with God. It's demanding, forceful. It's not, God's not Canadian. He loves Canadians, but he's not Canadian. He's not passive. You've never been to Canada. When you go through customs, hey, would you mind putting your bag on the table? Do I have a choice? You know, in America, they put your bag on the table. If you go to Saudi Arabia, I've cleared customs there. Bag on the table. They're demanding. There's a lady in Dallas, Texas. She's from Iran. I met her at a suit store. And I was going to preach in Vancouver. And there was a bunch of Iranians and Iraqis in Vancouver and a ton at the church I was at. So when she was going to the back to get my dress shirts I was buying, I got an idea. It was weird because I'm in Dallas. I said, hey, you know, because she's Iranian. I said, do you have any family in Vancouver? And she said, it must have been the Lord that put that idea in my spirit because I was like tired, getting ready to go fly to Africa. And I wasn't even thinking about where my next meeting was, but that just popped into me. I'm going to Vancouver. She's Iranian. Most of the people at the church are Iranian and Iraqi. Let's roll the dice. I said, do you have any family in Vancouver? She said, all my family lives in Vancouver. She said, that's where I immigrated to. I said, well, she had looked me up on Instagram from the last time I bought and says, you're a preacher and stuff. I said, I'm actually going to Vancouver to preach in 3 weeks. And she said, my sister will be there. So I said, now listen, people can't get anybody to come to church. You're telling me that your sister, you just started going to church 5 months ago and not my church. She's never heard me preach. So sight unseen, your sister doesn't go to church and you're guaranteeing that she's going to come see me preach even though you've never come see me preach. She went 100%. That's Middle Eastern. There's no, my sister's going to be there. And so I said, all right, I believe you. I gave her all the information, but I honestly didn't think she'd be there. Monday, I'm preaching in Vancouver Monday morning, and the ushers tell me, there's a lady whose sister knows you from Dallas that's here, and she wants to meet you. Well, 3 weeks had passed. I'd been to Africa and back. I was jet lagged. So I have a church in Fort Worth. I was thinking, who in my church has family in Vancouver? Then when I saw the lady, she looked like her sister. I said, you're the lady, sister that sells me clothes in Dallas. My sister told me I must be here. See, that's not an invitation. That's you must be there. And then before she left, she said, my sister said I have to take a picture with you and send it to her. That's like hostage stuff. Do we have to hold a copy of today's newspaper to prove it's not Photoshop? And she came to that day session and she said, I'm going to be back with my daughter Thursday. They came back Thursday night. They both came to the altar and gave their lives to the Lord for the first time. Two ladies from Iran, the older lady and the younger lady. And when I came back to Dallas, I was in Dallas for about 6 hours, just long enough to do my Sunday morning service. And before I left, I went to get some clothes. And I thought I'd drop in and see that lady in case she was in. It was Sunday afternoon. And tell her that her sister, you know, was there. I walked in. She was measuring a guy for a suit. And when she saw me drop the measuring stuff in chalk, the guy was mad. He actually left during the thing because she just ignored him and ran over to me and hugged me and said, my sister told me what happened. She's so happy. She's going to get baptized. I'm getting baptized. You know how that happened? That happened by force. That happened from a lady that said, no, my sister's going to get saved. She's going to be there. I want to make sure of it. Something happens. I don't know what it is, but something happens when people go to church that they start getting dull and indifferent. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. Anybody getting anything out of tonight? Hey, tomorrow night, see if they can turn the heat up in here a little bit. See if I can lose like 15 pounds before the thing's over. Is there like a little heated thing with coals that we can pour water on? Just hold the service with white towels on. Revelation 3. Revelation 3, verse 15. I know all the things. This is Jesus talking. And this is, without getting into a deep theological thing, these are letters to seven churches. And they represent the seven church ages. And this is the seventh church and the seventh age. So it's a letter, not just to this church. Prophetically, it's a letter to our hour of time. Listen to what Jesus has to say to us. I know all the things you do, that you're neither hot nor cold. Everybody say indifference. Indifference. Yeah, you don't hate God. But you're not on fire for God. No, I believe there's some good in that. You know, I go to church when I can. Obviously, I can't go every Sunday. I know all the things you do, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. But since you're like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. You say I'm rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So I advise you to buy gold from me. Gold that's been purified by fire. Then you'll be rich. Also buy white garments from me. So you won't be ashamed by your nakedness. And ointment for your eyes so you can see. I correct and discipline everyone I love. So be diligent. What does he say to our age? And turn from your adultery. No. Turn from your murder. No. Turn from your drunkenness. No. The top thing Jesus put his finger on that was going to take people out in our age. Turn from your indifference. Where do you go to church? I go to church in my heart. All right. You have like a little heart missions board and pastor that's there. Mow the grass of your heart, church.
I believe in God. I believe there's a lot of truth in it. You know, I think not everyone doesn't have all truth. You know, there's a lot of good in the Bible. I've also started to get into crystals, hot and cold, but you're lukewarm. You're indifferent. If that gangster had been to most churches and I told him to bring his dad on a bed, he said, no, you know, I can't really do that. Can you just keep my dad in prayer? That's what he'd have said. Because I know those kind of Christians I've been around in my whole life. The Lord used those Christians to make me never become one because I hate it. I can spot them. Not hot or cold. I'm not going to keep my hands down, but I'm not going to put them all the way up. Love you, Jesus. You can feel the love just pouring out of you. Not hot, not cold, lukewarm. As we begin the service today, we invite those of you who are comfortable standing to stand and worship. If you're not comfortable, you can just stay seated. Enjoy your coffee. This is lukewarm assembly. Or it's a church split. This is new lukewarm assembly. We don't want to put any pressure on you, bro. Just do what you're comfortable doing. Jesus said that's what would mark this age. Neither hot nor cold. If that gangster was a church guy, he'd have said, he wouldn't have brought his dad. Can you keep my dad in prayer? Can you keep my dad in prayer? Where do you see in the Bible Jesus keep anybody in prayer? Whoever got healed by being kept in prayer? There has to be a day, just like when you get saved, where you say, today's my day. And let me tell you something. I didn't fly here from Pittsburgh for your day to be next week. I flew here with an expectation that whatever's happening, tumors growing in your bones, dad with stomach cancer, loss of job, some judgment that's coming against you for in the legal realm, this is a day, you listen to me, this is a day where we serve notice on the devil and say enough is enough. We're leaving here with our miracles and we're leaving here with our blessings in Jesus' mighty name. You're leaving here tonight. You're going to lay your head to the pillow tonight saying I'm here. I'm blessed. I've got my breakthrough and I'm going forward in Jesus' name. Go ahead and take 20 seconds and clap your hands and shout. Clap your hands and rejoice. For the Lord has given you the victory. Somebody shout hallelujah. Praise God. So you want to know what the opposite of indifference is? Four men carrying their friend on a mat. We brought in, but there were too many people there, so we couldn't get in. So we unfortunately, we weren't able to go. I don't know why Jesus chose such a small venue. They climbed to the top of the house, dug a hole through the roof, and lowered their friend in. Now, that kind of forceful pressing in, that's where, actually, if you read in the Bible, the kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. That's where it comes from. One translation says, crowds are forcefully pressing in to receive it. The indifference that's been in America is going to lift before the end of this year. And people are going to press in with force like that to get into a meeting. Because, you know, people think it was ancient times, it was different then. Let me tell you something. There was never a culture or a time in history where it was okay to dig a hole in someone's roof. In fact, it would have been less okay then than it would be now. If somebody broke a hole through your roof to lower their friend in for prayer, now you have homeowners insurance. They would immediately send a contractor and get to work on your roof, and you could go stay somewhere in between. They didn't have hotels back then, hardly any. They didn't have, and then there's no Home Depot. They were like baked roofs. The house is ruined. You've ruined my house. Not ruined the carpet. You've ruined my home. And those guys said, whatever it's going to cost to repair this roof and repair this home, if we got one shot at Jesus, we're getting healed today. And what does the Bible say? And when Jesus saw them, he said, now listen, I respect your enthusiasm, but there is a way to do things. And this isn't it. No. Then Jesus, seeing their faith, everybody say, seeing their faith. See, there is a visible element to faith. David didn't have to tell you he believes he can kill the giant. His actions visibly showed his faith. You tell me about your faith, but I'll show you my faith by my works. For faith without works is dead, utterly useless. And seeing their faith.
And when that guy came with four friends with the dead, I thought, really, nothing's changed in 2,000 years. There's still a devil that makes people sick, and there's still people that make up their mind, I'm not putting up with this. Isn't it interesting that out of the 4,000 people there that night, there weren't multiple hands that went up, just one guy that's never been to church? Because the church people had it taken out of them in his time, amen? We want things in our time, but it's his time. The next person I hear said, I'm going to pick up a hymnal and throw it end over end at their head like a throwing stone. How many know we want things now, but ultimately it's his time? It's almost like people, and I'm not trying to be critical, but since I'm already being critical, might as well finish it off. It's almost like people, because they don't want to pray for people or whatever, start instilling a doctrine to get people to not want something now. Where's the lady that got out of the wheelchair at church? You have the video? Green light or red light? There's a lady. I'm gonna show you this, because this is another. And then also get Greg ready. And then I'll pray for you. I won't keep you here all night. But I want to show you the kind of people that get healed. This lady heard people in Pittsburgh. I'm not bragging. I'm bragging on the Lord. But it is an answer to prayer, and it makes me very happy that things are starting to break loose in the city of Pittsburgh, where our church is, after 2 years, where I had a lady fly in to go to church. And when the Uber driver picked her up, the Uber driver pointed at our billboard and said, you should go to that church. It's awesome. She said, do you go to that church? He said, no, I don't go to church. So there's enough happening at the church that people that don't go to the church are telling people they should go there. So now we're starting to have people come in and they're getting healed because they're not religious. And somebody didn't tell them you should go there. It's an enjoyable service. They have coffee in the lobby. People are telling, if you go there, have them pray for you and you'll get healed. So this lady's in the back. Were you there that when that lady came that was paralyzed from the neck down that got up and ran? Were you there that day or no? So did you help her to her seat, or another usher did? So that she came in, she was paralyzed. Like she'll hear her say it, seven strokes, bleeding on the brain, and couldn't move from the neck down. Paralyzed. And they bring her in the back in a wheelchair. And then during praise and worship, when Sister Clarita sings so good, she stood up without knowing she stood up. Like just got excited and stood up, but she couldn't move any more than stand up. So at the end of the, she wouldn't sit back down. And then she told her husband, bring me up there. I want prayer. So her husband put her feet on his feet and walked her up like this, holding her up. And when she came to the front, like I was mentioning in the beginning, I was already done. I had finished preaching. I was already like checked out at a restaurant in my head. And this lady gets walked over to me and says, I want to walk. Okay, do you have like a sore knee? No, I can't move from the neck down. Okay. That's how I was done. I was like done. And so I said, I went to hold her. And that's when I realized, I guess I heard her say she's paralyzed. And then I felt that she was paralyzed. Like, no, you know, I had to hold her up. And I'm not that strong. And she's like wobbling around something. And if I get like caught away in my prayer and lift a hand, she's going to fall. And if people fall and they're paralyzed, they get really hurt because they don't brace themselves or anything. Their arm breaks. So I said, not trying to get her re-paralyzed, but I said, sit back down and I'll pray for you seated. You know, just so I don't have to hold you up. And then when the Lord heals you, we'll yank you back up. And she went, I'm not sitting back down. There's a certain tone of voice a woman uses where you know negotiation is pointless. And I said, okay, so where's Abraham? See my friend Abraham there? He's a pastor at our church. I said, Abraham, come here. And then another guy, Pastor Augustine. And basically, I had them help me pray, not so I could have two people help me pray. But I said, hold her up. And we prayed. When I finished praying, she was like a big fish that you caught out of the ocean. Like just, I mean, if you let go, she's going down quick. And so I said, my two associate pastors are going to keep praying for you. I said, I'm going to go talk to the next person. Thank God for what you received, and let's see what he does. And then they kept praying. But I told them, I'm not really having you here to like keep praying, though you can do that. Don't let her fall. You know, in the old days, there were no video cameras when I started. So whatever happens is your word against mine. But now everything's on film, so I can't have her collapse there and be on Judge Judy. Amen. So that's how I was thinking. Hold her up. Don't let her fall. Keep praying. So I go to talk to the next person. And I saw, after about 3 minutes, this blur go by me. And when I looked, the reason I'm telling you this testimony, it's not to build your faith. I'm telling you, it changed me. This is a few months ago. Maybe if I never held her, it wouldn't have like shook me up. But because I felt how paralyzed she was and saw her run, you know, when you're a faith preacher, you're supposed to act like it's not your first rodeo. Praise the Lord, everybody. Isn't this a wonderful miracle? I did the exact same thing Kevin McAllister's dad did in Home Alone when they realized they left him back. I'm telling you the truth. I'm so glad nobody filmed me because I look like an idiot. When she ran by, I went like this. You'd have thought I was an Episcopal priest. You'd have thought... Let me tell you something. John MacArthur would have taken it more in stride than I did when I saw that miracle. I was like, I never saw God in my life because she was so paralyzed. Look.
I had 7 strokes back in March the 6th, and that led to a lot of other things. Brain hemorrhaging, microbrain bleed, stage 2 kidney disease. Malignant hypertension, a tumor on my adrenal gland was causing everything. I couldn't run. I couldn't walk. I couldn't speak. My speaking was slurred. I kept falling down. I was confused. And we followed Jonathan Shuttleworth. And this morning, he had said something about 10 months and it's over. And it's been 10 months for me. I said, that's mine. And he said, healing be all over you. And I said, that's mine. And I stood up. And I was unable to walk when I first came in, and I was running after Jonathan Shuttleworth grabbed my hand and prayed for me and said, it's over. It's over. It's broken off of you. And I felt the miraculous power of God and Jesus inside of me, and just like it burst. And it felt like it just broke all the chains that were on me. And I feel like my adrenal kidney tumor, the doctors are going to say, what happened? It's not there. When I go for my MRI, they're going to say, your brain is not bleeding anymore. And I believe that it's healed in Jesus' name. There's no more. It's dried up. The blood is dried up like the woman with the issue 12 years. All glory to God. Thank you again for Jonathan Shuttleworth coming into this community and shining the light of God and breaking the power of evil and darkness. Amen.
So we take that testimony and put it on TV. And my messages are on Real America's Voice. So there's unsaved people watching the news. That owner of Real America's Voice puts me on for a half hour on a news station to preach. So we put a miracle on every Sunday. So apparently this guy with MS named Greg, that's totally numb on the one side of his body, leg and foot, can't walk. He has a big cane and can barely move with that. He's telling his cousin how bad things are going. His cousin doesn't go to church. They lived almost 2 hours from the church. And his cousin says, there's a church in Pittsburgh. I'm telling you how the year's going to end. And it's starting now. People are going to start. The hunger that used to be in America in the 40s and 50s and the 70s for the charismatic renewal, it's coming back to California. It's coming back to Philadelphia. It's coming back to Newark. It's coming back to Boston. It's coming to New York. New York will be visited by a mighty move of God. Los Angeles will be visited by a mighty move of God. The devil's not going to write the last chapter of American history. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to write the last chapter of this nation. You can be seated. So I'm not sitting down. So then this guy, go there and have the pastor pray for you and God will heal you. That's what his unsaved cousin told him. That's faith. So he's there, finished the service. Every service can't be a healing meeting, although it's starting to turn into it. So he comes up. He didn't come to hear a nice message and enjoy the coffee. He came because his cousin told him if you go there, he'll be healed. So he walks up and says, excuse me, I came here to be healed? Not would you pray for me. I came here to be healed. I said, all right, let's pray. I prayed. I didn't know any of the backstory. He went out under the power so quick. I thought he was like a charismatic, like seasoned charismatic that thought, you know, you fall over when people pray. Even if you're not feeling anything, the prayer doesn't end till you fall over. So you check for a catcher and down you go. He went down so quick. I'm telling you, I'm not being funny. I'm telling you the truth. I thought, come on, man. Can you like at least let me pray for you? I laid hands on him. He goes right under. I didn't know it was his first time in church. I didn't know he didn't know anything about God. He didn't know anything about falling under the power. I went to the Sturgis bike rally and laid hands on people. And this one biker shot out under the power with his eyes open and on his way down went, what the hell was that? It's like, no, say amen. It's better than that. You know, don't say what the hell is that. It's not going to go over well in most churches. Everybody say the power is real. So he goes down, is laughing and crying with his hands lifted, then gets up, grabs his cane, and flips it to me and goes, I won't need that anymore. And then that's when we found out. Go ahead, play it. First time in church.
My name is Greg. I came from Greensburg, PA this morning for the first time over to this church. My cousin actually told me about this gentleman who is quite the minister here. I walked in here, well, trotted in here using a cane because I had MS.
Pause it. He has no teaching. When people have an encounter with God, look how he talked. He said, I have him. You know, and praise the Lord, I'm confessing that it will go. He changed it. I had it. Go ahead.
MS.
The skull tattoo on his head.
Was a real challenge for me. This gentleman over here across the way, he was off camera right now, saw me walk in here and found me after the sermon and introduced me to the pastor. And immediately, I can actually feel my toes. I can feel my feet. I no longer need this thing. It is just absolute joyous that I can just actually know I can feel my toes and my feet. Like, it is crazily crazy. I love it. Love it.
Go ahead. Give Jesus a great hand clap. Somebody shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Say it right out loud. The Lord is good.
The Lord is good.
And his mercy endures forever. One more time. The Lord is good.
The Lord is good.
And his mercy endures forever.
Banda rikiti oro boshtere. Indi arabab ragoston di arabatie. Indi oro shton di arabab rokon di arabestera. Indi anamotie. Poston di araba. Ikandi anamotie rabo.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for turning everything around for the good of the people who are here. Thank you for turning Los Angeles around. Thank you for turning California around. Thank you for visiting California with the mightiest revival this state has ever had. In Jesus' name. The woman said to herself, I know when I touch him, I will be made well. And she pressed through the crowd and grabbed the hem of his garment. And immediately, everybody say immediately.
Immediately.
Healing power shot into her body and she could feel within herself that she had been made whole of her condition. Jesus, realizing that healing power had gone out from him, said to the disciples, who touched me? I mean, no, it's in his time. No, if it was in his time, the lady would have never got healed. Jesus didn't even know who touched him. She touched him. He didn't come looking for her. She made up her mind, I'm done with this thing. And I'm telling you, if you'll go in the opposite direction of what Jesus said is going to destroy many in this generation, indifference, and decide not only am I not going to be indifferent, I'm going to take extra oil and get on extra fire. I got news for you, and I have news for the devil. You're leaving here on fire, and that fire will never, ever go out. You're going to do more in this last chapter of your life than all the years before put together. Hallelujah. She was healed. Master, what do you mean who's touching you? There's people all around you. No, Somebody deliberately touched me. See, that guy, Greg, came to deliberately get healed. They didn't pray for anyone today. Excuse me, I didn't pray for anyone today. You are going to pray for one person. You're praying for me because my cousin told me to come here and I'll get healed. And the usher that brought him has been saved 1 year. And he wasn't religious enough to say, you know, we have a healing service on Friday. He said, come here, come with me and I'll come up. I'll get you up there. I know the pastor. You'll get healed. Told him what he did for him. Came to get healed. The woman came to get healed. No, somebody deliberately touched me. Then the woman, trembling at the realization of what happened, Jesus saw her and realized it was her. She thinks she's going to get rebuked. It doesn't go over well now in the Middle East if you're a lady going and grabbing men's clothes. So think how it would have been back then. And she's up. She thinks she's going to get rebuked. But Jesus said, daughter, be encouraged. What made her whole? I believe, you know, these people believe that the Holy Spirit still does these things. We believe that the Holy Spirit ceased doing that work. Okay, it doesn't say the Holy Spirit made her well, champ. We believe that the Holy Spirit has gone away from doing that right now. This is not the time for that. All right, let's say you're right. You're not right, but let's say you're right. Some people think the Holy Spirit has gone away. Have you ever heard a minister say faith's been done away with? Yeah, you'll hear him say the gifts have been done away with. But you'll never hear any preacher anywhere in Catholic Church, Episcopal Church, Methodist, Reformed, anything. You'll never hear any of them, no matter how backslidden they are, say that God has done away with faith. Because if he did, we're all going to split hell wide open. Because you can't please God without faith, and you can't be saved without faith. So God will never do away with faith. And Jesus didn't say, daughter, be encouraged. The Holy Ghost has made you well. He said, daughter, be encouraged. Your faith has made you well. So faith by itself carries the capacity to draw on the healing power of God. Faith will never go away. In fact, Jesus, though he said it'll be on a premium, when I come back, how many will I find that still have faith? But I know there's a room full of people in Los Angeles that have not bowed to Baal or kissed his face, and he's going to find faith here in Jesus' name. Can you say amen? Amen. Well, back in New Jersey, I prayed for that guy. And then when I feel like I had done my best, I got enough nerve to peek and see how it was going. And the dad was sitting up in his bed with his hand lifted, with tears streaming down his face. Then I looked up further, and the son had his hands lifted. I never told him to lift their hands. It's amazing how people have a natural inclination to lift up their hands unto God when they're in his presence. And he's crying. And then I looked at the four gangsters, and they weren't getting touched at all, but they have to do what the boss did, so they're like this. One guy went like this to me. And many believed on him, seeing the miracles that he did. There's a thing in miracles that crack people's hearts open for God. So the son said something in Spanish to the father that my interpreter said. He said, like, I can tell it. God's touching me. I feel better. And then a boldness jumped on me. And I said to the son, I said, what about you? Why are you going to go to hell? You believe everything I preach, maybe more than anybody on the field does. So why not come with me? Why not be a Christian? He shook his head, yes. I said, give me your hand. And he took that big catcher's mitt of a hand that went up to about past my wrist and grabbed my hand. And I said, pray this prayer with me and let it through the interpreter. And we had to pause the prayer four times for him to collect himself, crying. I've sinned. Forgive me. I love you, Jesus. Finished the prayer, and he gave me a big hug. And he said, I want to give you my phone number. Anytime you ever have any trouble, you text me. And I'll take care of it. If I was more sanctified, I said, no, don't do that. But I said, let me get that number. So if you remember, the story I was telling was about how that guy said, when your daughter turns 14 and gets a boyfriend, that things will be different. But God already gave me a way to deal with that before that ever happens. Because if she does get a boyfriend like that, I don't even have to pray. Just send one text message to New Jersey, and that problem will disappear. Because before the devil has a plan, God's got a plan to undo that plan. Can you say amen? I want to tell you, however dark of a thing that you're going through, God's already got a plan to get you out of it. And it's not tomorrow. This is the day the Lord has made. This is the day that the Lord has made. This is your day that the Lord has made. And he's going to give you reason to rejoice and be glad. And I close with this. The same way it's stupid to think God has a random will for people. Well, Lord, if you want to heal this gangster's father, do it. If it's not your will, we understand that in that freaking phony voice to get out of the power. I don't believe that. The same way it's stupid to pray for people like that, it's stupid to think God already has a plan to destroy or uplift a nation. I'm so tired of getting interviewed on Christian TV. Jonathan, is God finished with America? You know what God said? He said it twice, just in case you were too dumb to get it the first time. Not you, I'm yelling at an imaginary person that I've talked to in the past. A real person, actually. Matthew 16:18 and Matthew 18:18. It's not in my hands. Whatever you bind on earth, I'll bind it in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth, I'll loose it from heaven. I haven't made up my mind about America. You decide. Even in the old covenant with Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham said, don't kill these people. If we can find 50 righteous, we said, yep, all right. You want 50? Find 50. I won't do it. Let me go a little further. 45. 45, good. 40. I'll do 40. I don't want to overstep my bounds. How about we go down to 30? And they couldn't find it. But Abraham got God to change his mind about Sodom and Gomorrah that had no believers, no Bible, no church. How many people are in this room? There's that many more believers than there were in all of Sodom and Gomorrah. So how can you be so stupid as to just write off the whole state of California when God wouldn't even destroy Nineveh? Nineveh. You think God's angry with California? No, you're angry. You probably have a bad marriage and you take it out on your congregation. You're angry. God's not angry. The Bible says he sits in heaven and laughs. If you're in a bad mood, get delivered and get some joy, but don't preach your depression into the people. People are depressed enough. They need somebody to tell them there is a way of escape. His name is Jesus. We can fast. We can pray. We can see the devil's head busted in the state of California. Let me tell you something. I know I've told you a lot of things. Let me tell you something else. If God's made up his mind to destroy America, I fasted for the last day. I'm going to go have a good meal and enjoy getting burned to death. But that's not in the Bible. That runs opposite of the Bible. Turn to Matthew 13. California needs to hear this. America needs to hear it. Matthew 13. Matthew 13, 24. Here's another story Jesus told them. Cue my Uncle Ted up. Here's another story Jesus told them. The kingdom of heaven's like a farmer who planted good seed in the field. But that night his workers slept. Everybody say, as the workers slept. Yeah, you don't go to sleep. I don't mean at night. I mean, woe unto those that are at ease in Zion. While men slept, while the church slept. Not going to be too long tonight. We need to get you out of here so we can clear the parking lot and bring in the second service. We have six services on Sunday, 8, 8.50, 9.30, 10.05. While men slept, an enemy came and planted tares among the wheat, then slipped away. When the crop began to grow and produce grain, the tares also grew. The farmer's workers went to him and said, sir, the field where you planted the good seed is full of tares. Where'd they come from? An enemy has done this. Should we pull out the tares? No. Everybody say no. No. You can't judge Los Angeles without killing people who God loves. Or God loves everybody. Killing people who are in covenant with God. No. We will not pull them out and destroy them, because if we do, we'll harm the wheat. God never, anybody that puts the idea in your head on Christian radio or whatever else, that God just gets so fed up that, you know what, I've had enough. Whew. That never happened. He got a boat for Noah. He had angels pull Lot out when he delayed, and then the fire fell. He will never pour his judgment out where his children are. You say, well, I don't know if there's that many people. He doesn't need that many. Just you is enough. And think of this. Say with me. Greater is he who lives in me than he that's in the world. So there's actually, if you were the only one, and you're not the only one, but if you were the only one in Los Angeles who serve the Lord, there's actually more power in you than every witch, every wizard, every sorcerer, every fortune teller, every crystal shop, every New Age house. The greater one lives in you. Say something with me. Say darkness can't drive out light, but light drives out darkness. Say that light's in me. The light of Jesus Christ. No. So men want to judge it now. Let's just rip everything out now. Had enough. That's what happened with Jesus. Remember Jesus, those two brothers? They go to a town and the town doesn't receive Jesus. They go, hey, Jesus, let's call fire down from heaven and burn the whole town up. Jesus, take it easy. It's basically what he said in more words. Hey, relax. That day will come, but we're not doing that kind of work now. I'm not coming to kill people. I'm coming to save them. See, it's actually a cop-out as a preacher to say, God's angry with California. And then, okay, then don't fast, don't pray, don't preach for people to be saved. Just make the byline of your church a safe harbor. As the world gets darker, this is a place where Christians can come and just be safe. The church is not a harbor for people to be safe. The church is a violent force to pierce the darkness with the light of God's word. Heal the sick. Cast out devils. Freely you've received, freely give. That anointing is coming on you. The forceful, violent anointing of the Holy Ghost to take your region for God. To take your city for God. Receive that might. Somebody shout hallelujah. Somebody say it can happen. Say it is going to happen. Say I'm going to see to it. I was checking out of the grocery store in Pittsburgh. This story gets more interesting. And so they did a policy change, I guess, where you can't pay cash to the lady. Even if you're doing checkout with a person, you put the cash into a machine there and she doesn't handle it. Do they do that at Ralph's, or can you still pay with cash? Yeah, so I don't know what the problem is in my state. So there were two, there was like in their 50s, there was like a boyfriend and girlfriend behind me. And they said, look, they're doing away with cash. And even the cashier, who was an older lady, she knew. She said, yeah, they're phasing us out. So now even on the line with the people, it's all automated. And the guy said, yeah, they want to do away with cash and go to a central bank digital currency. Well, that's Bible prophecy. No man can buy or sell without a mark in their hand or in their forehead. I said, yeah, you're right. So then I went to feed it the cash, and it wouldn't take it. They said, see, they don't want cash. They're going to do away with cash. And when he said they're going to do away with cash the second time, I turned to him and I went, not as long as I'm alive, they're not. He went, I like that. See, people need to get that mentality. I actually don't give a crap what the Antichrist has planned. As long as I'm here, there's more power. Do you know why? Do you know why you have to wait till after the rapture for there to be an Antichrist? Because if there was one Holy Ghost-filled Christian left on earth, you wouldn't have to hide in a bomb shelter and eat Jim Baker's food for 7 years. You could get on a plane and fly to where the Antichrist is and cast the devil out of him and keep doing exactly as you're doing. Because the devil, Satan, is not over your head. Satan is not eye to eye. The devil's the same place today that he'll be tomorrow and that he was yesterday. He's not over your head. He's not eye to eye. The devil is under your feet. Shout, he's under my feet. Go ahead and make some noise. Let's rejoice. Light it up. Let it rip. Light it up. This is California's time. This is Los Angeles's time. Hey, the battle is not yours. So I'm going to throw it to the closer in the bullpen. Take it away, Uncle Ted.
Greet the people.
Turn it up.
Praise God.
Amen. I was just thinking of the verse of scripture where the Bible says, and the Spirit of the Lord came in the midst of the congregation upon Jehaziel and said, the battle is not your battle, but the battle is the Lord's. And I was looking at a modern translation, and it said, you're going to make it. Hallelujah. So if God's fighting a battle, you're going to make it. Hallelujah. The doctor tells you you're going to die, you're going to make it. If you wonder where the next dollar's coming from, you're going to make it. And it'll turn into a million. Hallelujah. If you wonder what you're going to do next, you're going to make it. Hallelujah. You're going to make it when nobody else is making it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The battle's not your battle. The battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. He's never lost one fight. Glory. I'm going to make it. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, you're going to make it. Every day you wake up, you're going to make it. No matter what the world's happening tonight, we're going to make it. I dare you to say, I'm going to make it. Shout, I am making it. Right now. The battle. Not my battle. Basil, the battle is the Lord's. Hallelujah. I'm making it right now in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I am making it right now. The singers are out ahead of us. I hear them singing. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. For his mercy endures forever. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Just today, the mayor of Atlanta sent me the contract for Turner Field. Hallelujah. I'm the only preacher they're letting in this year, they said. But I think I'm going to spearhead it. You go in there. Amen. Because the battle is not my battle. The battle is the Lord's. The battle is not your battle. The battle is the Lord's. We're going to make it. Hallelujah. The mayor didn't know it, but he's going to make it. Hallelujah. What he made happen for me, God's going to make happen for him. Hallelujah. Last time I was there, the mayor was Hakeem somebody, and he took me for every nickel he could get. And there was a lady that helped me. Her name was Keisha Bottoms. And I got so happy, I said, Keisha, you're the mayor now. I'm making you the mayor. And a few months after I left there, they called and said she became the mayor in January. Amen. And she was the mayor the last 4 years. But now the guy that's there now, he's a spirit-filled brother. Hallelujah. The battle's not your battle. The battle is the Lord's. I dare you to lift your hand and just say, Lord, I'm winning. I'm winning my battle right now. I'm making it right now. I'm not going to fail. I'm not going under. I'm not going to be disappointed. I'm not going to be discouraged. I'm not going to let anything keep me down. I'm going to make it because the battle is not my battle. The battle is the Lord's. Hallelujah. Everything's turning around for my good. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're making it right now. Oh, glory to God. Then look at your neighbor and tell him, you're going to make it. 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 Hey, glory to God. You are making it now. Battle's not your battle. The battle's not your battle. The battle's not your battle. The battle is the Lord's. Hallelujah. Spirit of the Lord said $1 million offerings, $1 billion flow. Hallelujah. For the year's over, $1 million offerings, $1 billion flow. Glory to God. You're going to make it. Hallelujah. You're making it right now. You're not even faking it. You're making it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. The battle's not your battle. Hallelujah. The battle is the Lord's. Glory to God. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon you in the midst of the congregation. He'll spin you like a top. You'll run like a deer. Glory to God. The battle's not your battle. The battle is the Lord's. Hallelujah. There'll be a new wind and a second breath. Glory to God. Be a fresh wind from glory. Hallelujah. Take you around the world and up and down and all around. Oh, the battle's not your battle. The battle is the Lord's. Hallelujah. Did I tell you you're going to make it? Hallelujah. Yeah. No more struggling. Glory to God.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. And so I tell every one of you, you're going to make it. Look up to your elder brother Jesus right now. Say, Lord, thanks for helping me make it. Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory. Our faith, our faith, our faith, our faith, our faith, our faith in God. Hallelujah. The battle's not your battle. The battle is the Lord's. As a dear man taught me years ago, you don't have any trouble. All you need is faith in God.
Stand on your feet, everybody. I pray that this little bit of preaching I've done tonight has done enough to stir something up in you. That whatever the devil's lulled you into indifference, that a fire got lit in you, that enough, say with me, enough is enough. The Bible says, I will experience all these blessings if I hearken and obey the Lord my God. And so that's what tonight is. I've given an altar call every night. I'm not saying I'm not going to give one tonight. But I feel to lay hands on people right now. Brother Tony, you can go more into a praise mode. I'm in an up mood. This is a day to serve notice on the devil that California's turning around in Jesus' name. And we're not going to wait and see if revival comes or wait and see if a nuclear attack comes. We're going to take it by our spirits and say, no, Lord, anoint us one more time anew and afresh to have one more run in Jesus' name. I don't know who these three people are, but I like them. I know who you are, and I like you. All these ministers that are here, I like you. Preacher Jay, I love you. There's a lot of great men and women of God here, and the ones I don't know, I'm looking forward to meeting. God's going to turn everything around tonight. I said, God's going to turn everything around tonight. You know one of the great things about praying and believing God for a nation is when you start getting your faith that way that God's going to turn California around, it becomes very easy to believe God for one family. Because what is California other than a collection of families? And so can God come in like he did to Cornelius's house and the jailer's house and change a family in one night? My mother had no Christians in her family, and they're all born again now. Most of the cousins. I almost have as many preachers on my mom's side as I do on the Shuttlesworth side. And nobody knew God at all. But he came in. One person got saved, then another, and it all started to flip. I'm telling you, there's nothing the devil's done to an individual that God can't turn it around. There's nothing the devil's done to a city that God can't turn around. There's nothing the devil's done to California that God can't turn around. And there's nothing the devil's done to this nation that God can't turn around. I say in this hotel ballroom tonight, from Boston, Massachusetts to Los Angeles, California, Huntington Beach, Compton, from Wasilla down to Laredo, Texas, the devil's not going to have the United States of America. We stand in the gap and say, Lord, anoint us, and we'll run. We'll go. We'll build big churches, plural. We'll hold big crusades, plural. We'll work for you. Please anoint us. We refuse. We shake off indifference tonight. We shake off indifference tonight. We will not be indifferent. We will not lay by the side and watch the devil run ragged our generation. We make a decision tonight. I will be anointed with fresh oil to do what God's called me to do in Jesus' mighty name. Not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of Almighty God. Go ahead, let it rip. Shout hallelujah. Say it out loud. The devil's not going to have my generation. The devil's not going to have my generation. And the answer's not going to come from somewhere out there. It starts when you say, like the psalmist said in Psalm 92, I will be anointed with fresh oil. I'm going to do what God's calling me to do. And if you had a situation like the Apostle Paul, where you had a good thing going, and then they split and kicked you out of where you were preaching. What did he do? Quit? No, he got another venue, the lecture hall of Tyrannus, and began to preach every day and blew that city up. I'm telling you, everybody that's been knocked on the flat of your back, that the devil's counted you out, he's in for a rude awakening after tonight, because you're getting back up off that mat, putting your mouthpiece back in, tightening the tape on your glove, and you're going to knock his head in Jesus' mighty name. Can you shout hallelujah? I want to lay hands on everybody tonight. Everybody tonight. To receive the baptism in the Holy Ghost and fire. You're not going to get people delivered from fentanyl with clever speeches. You're not going to draw in gangsters. Have a nice little religious services. There has to be a heat on you. I'm going to tell you what that heat does. Every invisible barrier that's been drawn around your life and your ministry, the devil's conceded 75 people to you, 150 people, 200. But hey, have you boxed in? You're going to start to, when you get anointed, you begin to start to cross lines that the devil never thought you'd cross and break barriers that nobody's broken in 100 years. But there are people in this room that barriers that nobody's broken in California in 100 years. You're going to break those barriers by the anointing in Jesus' name. I said in Jesus' name. If you believe that with me, shout amen like thunder. Somebody shout amen like thunder. Who does the devil think he is? He's going to get his rear end kicked out of your life today. He's not going to have any member of your family. Not only are you going to go to heaven, every member of your family is going to be sitting right next to you. Shout it out. Enough is enough. Lift both hands. Just like with Greg that had the cane, I curse any residue of keep me in prayer mentality that American church put in you. Everything over time. No, I in Jesus' name, I loose a fire from heaven. Bro yashtandi eraba. Bro do rekata. A fire. The fire the enemy tried to put out. I pour holy gasoline on it tonight as a servant of the Lord. You'll never be cold again. You'll never be lukewarm again. That fire will never go out. Whatever the enemy did to try to drive it out through divorce, through bankruptcy, through the loss of a spouse, through the loss of a child, I lose power from heaven to breathe life back into you and get up off the mat and take one more battle for God. I see in my spirit Samsons who have had their eyes gouged out, that have been chained, and the enemy has been mocking. And the enemy may have had the first laugh, but you will laugh last in Jesus' mighty name. Today is your day. Today is your day. Pastor Ramirez, today's your day. You came here for a turnaround for your church? It's going to turn around. Every ministry in the sound of my voice, even watching on YouTube, you minimum double by December 31st. I mean double. Double practically, not some prophetic double. I mean math. Two times the average attendance. December 31st. Two times the revenue. Double. Then you go into 2025, if Jesus tarries, give the devil another kick to the no-nos and double again. You're not taking one step backward. I tell every one of you here tonight, the last backward step you ever took will be the last one you ever take. Today, you're going to tread on the head of the devil. You're going to grind his little skull to powder. You're not going down, you're going up. Pastor Michael, if you would join me on the stage. He's going to give you some instructions to line up. Don't start patting people on the back and talking. I want you to stay shut in the anointing like you are now. We're going to line everybody up. When I lay my hands on you, receive the fire of God. And while you're waiting, shut yourself in. If you're staring me down like we're in a poker match, I'm going to skip you. It's not me trying to override you. It's getting in covenant together. I open myself to the anointing tonight. Can you say amen? Can you say a better amen? Out of this room tonight is going to come the most anointed Mexicans that California's ever seen. The most anointed white people, the most anointed black people, the most anointed Germans, Sri Lanka, Fiji, wherever you're from, you're coming out of here on fire. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for sharing the Jonathan Shuttlesworth podcast. If you're interested in supporting our mission to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to our generation, please visit revivaltoday.com and click on Give Now to become one of our monthly partners. Thank you in advance. We hope to see you soon.